We'll begin at verse 34. Just to help you get a little of the context and the connection with the other cries that we've been considering together. Matthew 27 and verse 34. And the scriptures tell us they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. Remember that reminds us of the second of the cries or sayings of the cross that we considered a few weeks ago. And then verse 39, "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same on his teeth. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him." And we'll end just there at the 49th verse. And we're assured tonight the Lord will add and follow with his blessing this reading from his own infallible word. It's especially the words of verse 46 and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We've been thinking at these midweek services about the cries of the cross, not so much the wounds and the sufferings, although that is included in our study too, but we're thinking more about the words of the Lord Jesus that he spoke, the seven great sayings or statements that he made when he hung upon the cross. We come tonight to the fourth, or to the middle, the centre of the seven sayings. And in some regards, this is the most difficult of all the statements that the Lord Jesus made when he hung that day upon the cursed tree when he died for our sins. This cry of the Lord Jesus, as you can see even from the words that are uttered, was a cry of of agony. It was a cry of deep anguish. And we would pray tonight as we come to it that God would give us help, and that we might even feel or understand or even begin at least just a little to enter into the understanding of something of the agony that the Saviour experienced when he suffered for us on Calvary's cross. If you think there has been a building up as far as the events is concerned, particularly there has been a building up by those that had forsaken the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that Judas Iscariot forsook the Lord Jesus when he betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. And then Peter forsook the Saviour too when he denied the Lord Jesus in the home of Caiaphas, the high priest. And then, in addition and on top of all of that, the other disciples, the whole apostolic band. Sometimes we focus only on the fact that Peter forsook him. But remember that the scriptures are clear that they all forsook him and fled. So I want you to see there has been in the circumstances here a building up of those who had forsaken the Lord Jesus. But here is the bitterest cup of all that our Saviour had to drink. And that is the fact that he was forsaken of God himself. Now let me emphasise to you that he was not mistaken. That what the Lord Jesus said here was not said in pain, or in what we would sometimes describe as a moment of weakness. The words that are before you in verse 46 in our text tonight are not words that he did not mean when he spoke them, and they are not words that he didn't understand when he uttered them. Sometimes we say things of that nature, say things we don't really mean and don't really understand. But I want you to know that that was not the case with the Lord Jesus. What he said here wasn't imaginary, not made up. What he was speaking about, this desertion by God himself, was something that was real. Couldn't emphasize that enough. It was very, very real indeed. This, men and women, we've given each of these cries a title. And this is the cry of separation. Remember the cry of intercession? Father, forgive them. There was the cry of salvation. Today, shall thou be with me in paradise? Last week, the cry of consideration. We thought a little of what the Saviour said to Mary, behold your son, and to John, behold your mother. So here is the cry of separation. And I want you to stop just for a moment and take it in. I want you to see, try to grasp from the very beginning tonight that when the Saviour was on the cross, God forsook him. God turned away from him. God was separated for this little while, for this time. God was separated, or God separated himself from the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we would have to say, as you think of that, and the agony of this cry, that this was the climax of all of the sufferings that the Lord Jesus experienced when he bore the punishment for our sins on Calvary's cross. And let me make it clear to you, so that there's no misunderstanding in your thoughts or in your mind, let me make it clear that it was the man Christ who was forsaken of God on Calvary's cross. There was no change in the Trinity. What a truth, what a doctrine that is. Someone was once asked to explain the Trinity. They said, I couldn't. If I could, it would no longer be a Trinity. It would now be a quartet. It's impossible to fully and adequately explain the great doctrine of the Trinity. But I want you to know there was no change in the Trinity. When the Saviour said, why hast thou forsaken me? That did not now mean that there was just two persons in the Godhead. There was no change. Martin Luther, we're thinking of Luther this year, on the anniversary of the Reformation, Martin Luther described it as God forsaking God when he considered this cry of the cross. But I want you to know that that was not so. Even the great reformer was mistaken in the comment that he made about these circumstances. What God did here was forsook man. And you see that if you think of the words, think very carefully of the actual cry, the words of the saying that the Saviour made at this time. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He didn't say, my Father. That would have a reference to his relationship within the Trinity, if he had said, my Father, as he did in the first cry, when he cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The words that he used were, my God, my God. He didn't address God as the Son, but he addressed him on this occasion as man. And it's very important to see that and to understand that if you're going to fully appreciate just what happened here in this cry of separation. So it was the man Christ that was forsaken by God on Calvary's cross. You think tonight of the pain that you would feel and experience on being forsaken by a friend, and how deep that can be, that pain and that hurt. And some of you have had that experience. Think of the pain of a husband forsaking his wife, or a wife forsaking her husband. Think of the pain, the depth of the pain of a parent forsaking a child. How terrible that can be. But you think of being forsaken of God. Remember, this was a cry out of the darkness, supernatural darkness. What a study that is in itself. The supernatural darkness and the cry came forth at the end of those 3 hours. And the reason for that, men and women, was to let us know what was happening in the darkness of those hours. He was suffering for our sins. The great transaction of redemption was taking place. It was as if it was such a sacred transaction that God drew a veil of darkness across it. But I want you to think especially tonight with me of the question, why? Those were the actual words of Christ, the actual word. The Saviour's question was, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did God forsake the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross? Well, let us look at that. Let us for a few minutes tonight try to answer that great and deep question. Why was the man Christ forsaken of God on Calvary's cross? Well, the first answer I'll give to you tonight is because of the purity of God. I'd like, if you would, for a moment, turn back into the Old Testament with me, to the Psalms. Come to the Psalm 22. We're very familiar with the 23rd Psalm, but Psalm 22 is a great and a blessed Psalm as well. And notice how it begins. Psalm 22, the first verse. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? This psalm is what is described as a messianic psalm. That means it's all about Christ, all about the Saviour, especially all about his sufferings. In fact, Psalm 22 gives you one of the clearest and fullest descriptions of the sufferings of Christ that is found anywhere in the Old Testament scriptures, perhaps apart from Isaiah 53. So I want you to understand, as you read those opening words of Psalm 22, that 1,000 years, a whole millennium, before the cross, David foresaw the events of that day. And under inspiration, he recorded in prophecy, in prophetical terms, he foresaw and he recorded the cry that the Lord Jesus would make when he hung upon the cross. Christ fulfilled this psalm in our text of today, Matthew 27 and the 46th verse. But especially notice verse 3 of the psalm. Notice the words, "But thou art holy." And I want you to ponder that, meditate upon it, consider it carefully. Why was Christ forsaken on the cross by God? One answer is because of the purity, the holiness of God. Can I say to you tonight, Christian, never forget, never lose sight of the fact that God, our God, is a holy God. Society today has no thought, no concern, no concept of the holiness of the God of heaven. And some of that rubs off onto us. We're tainted and influenced with that ungodly influence. You think of what Isaiah said and recorded in the great vision of chapter 6, the seraphims in heaven, what they repeat as they stand in the presence of God: "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." He's a thrice holy God. And he's so holy that the seraphims veil their faces when they stand in his presence. Remember, that's one of the great truths that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 11 when he's talking about the head covering for the ladies because of the angels. It's a reference to Isaiah chapter 6. The angels cover themselves. Such is the holiness of God. And remember Peter in his epistle, he's quoting from the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, and he talks about the Lord and he says, "The Lord teaches, be ye holy, for I am holy." So I want to emphasize that, men and women. God is holy. And everything about our God is holy too. The Bible speaks of God's holy word, the book you hold in your hand. Today it's different. It's a book set apart. It's God's holy word. And in that book is what the Bible describes as God's holy promise. They're sacred. There's a holiness about the book of God and about the promises that are in it. God's holy Sabbath. It's not so holy in the land in which we live, but it's a holy day. It should be set apart for holy things. The Bible teaches that God's angels are holy. His holy dwelling place in heaven. Everything about God is holy. We need to be reminded of that. Jehovah is absolutely pure, an absolutely perfect being. He cannot have sin in his presence. And it's vital to remember that as you consider this cry of the Lord Jesus on the cross. Do you remember the words, the very significant words of Habakkuk the prophet? He is of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. The Lord cannot even look at sin. That's very significant. And that's why the Father forsook the Lord Jesus. Remember, the Savior was the sin bearer. That doesn't mean that he became a sinner, but our sin was transferred to him when he died on the cross. Did you ever read in the Old Testament, whenever you're reading about the sacrifices, did you ever read those words where it talks about the animals that are being presented for sacrifice? And we're told about those animals that the hand is laid on the head of the sacrifice. Those that are offering the sacrifice, one of the prominent parts of the procedure, one prominent feature of the sacrifices of the Old Testament was the offerer had to come and lay his hand upon the head of the sacrifice. And sometimes as the hand was on the head, we're told, they confessed their sins over that animal, whether it was a ram or an ox or whatever the case might be. Do you know what was happening there? There was the great transaction of transferring of the sin and the guilt. The sin and the guilt of the offerer, of the person, the guilty person, onto the head of that animal, onto the head of the sacrifice. And that's what happened at the cross, men and women. Our sin was laid on him. We'll sing the words of Horatius Bonner a little later in The Will of God. I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. As he hung on the cross, he became sin. And he became sin for you and I. And whenever that happened, the Father, because of his holiness, could not stand sin in his presence. And that's why he forsook the Saviour and turned away. It's because of the purity of God. And there is a warning in that. There is an idea abroad that God is too merciful to send people to hell. God is too merciful to banish sinners eternally. But remember that if the holiness of God meant that he must forsake even our Lord upon the cross, then that means that he will forsake all who will remain in their sins. He will say to them, depart, for I never knew you. If he spared not the Saviour, then neither will he spare the unrepentant sinner. So why? Why hast thou forsaken me? One of the great answers is because of the purity of God. Think as well, another answer is because of the penalty of God. Remember that the penalty for sin is death. The words that the Lord spoke to Adam way back at the beginning, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Penalty for sin is death. That's repeated over and over in several places in the scriptures. In the book of Ezekiel, we're told the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The great proof text that we teach the children so early in life, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So the Bible leaves us in no doubt. God's penalty for sin is death. Do you ever ponder the question, what is death? There are many answers that can be given. Many answers that people of this world, the philosophers and the scientists and the so-called wise people of this world, some will tell you it's annihilation. Annihilation is the idea that you cease to exist. That's what death is. Well, that's a false view. That's an unscriptural view of death. Is death when the body breathes its last breath? Well, that certainly happens when a person dies. But I want you to know that in the Bible, all death is a separation. That is the biblical definition of what death actually is and what happens at death. It's a separation. Remember, there are three aspects of death, or three levels, three types of death that are spoken of in the Word of God. If you think of spiritual death is what happened when Adam disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden. And the result of that was broken fellowship, separated from God. Isn't that interesting in the light of what we're considering tonight? The Lord Jesus, the man Christ, separated from God on the cross. Remember, that happened to Adam when he disobeyed God. Fellowship broken, cast out of God's presence, cast out of Eden. Man separated because of sin. And again, that's taught right through the Bible. You think of Ephesians, and we're described there as aliens in our unconverted state. We're described as those that are aliens. The idea there of being foreign, being strangers as well. And all of those words are setting forth the idea of separation from God. That's what spiritual death is. Isaiah the prophet, the great 59th chapter, the Lord's arm's not short that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your sins have separated between you and your God. And that's what death is. That's what death does, men and women. It brings about separation. Separation from God. And that's what spiritual death is. But remember too, there's physical death. When the body dies, when a person dies physically. And what happens then? What happens at physical death? Well, there's a separation. Remember that. There's going to be a separation from this world one day. And there's going to be a separation from all of the things, all of the possessions of this world. That's why we ought not to get too attached, why we ought to set our affections more on things above. But even more than that, at physical death, there's not just the separation from this world and all that's in it. There's the separation of soul and body. Whenever a person dies, what really happens is the soul is separated from the body. The soul departs from the body. And that's what physical death is. And then in addition to that, spiritual death, physical death, remember there's eternal death, sometimes described as the second death. And that's being cast out into the lake of fire. Cast out body and soul forever. In other words, what eternal death is being separated from God for all eternity. Going to heaven is going to be with the Lord. We'll emphasize that again in a moment or two. You go to heaven, the Christian's going to be with the Lord, but those that die without Christ, they're going to be separated from God. And remember that eternal death is spiritual death being made permanent. I've emphasized that spiritual death is separation from God. And if a person dies in that condition, still spiritually dead, then eternal death is that condition of being separated from God, being fixed forever, being eternally cast out from the presence of God. So I want you to understand that when the Bible speaks of death, it always means a separation. There's a great illustration of that. If you look with me in Luke's book, the 15th chapter, come with me to the story of the prodigal son. It's a text I'd like you to note, read for yourself, and it's a text I'd always like you to remember. Luke 15 and the verse 24. Remember that this is the father talking about the prodigal after he's returned from the far country. He says, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to be merry. You think of the son in the far country. The father says here he was dead. But remember, he wasn't actually dead. He's setting forth here the biblical or the scriptural definition of death. Because in that far country, the son was separated. He was separated from his father, and he was separated from all the blessings of the father's house. So that's a great example, a great illustration of the scriptural definition of death. It is separation. Penalty for sin is separation from God. And does not give us great help, brethren and sisters, knowing, understanding, establishing that great truth? Does not give us great help when we think of this cry on the cross? You think of the Savior forsaken of God. And remember, as he hangs there upon that cross, he's our substitute. That's a truth that we all understand. Sometimes people think that some of the words that are used are deep and beyond us. But the word substitute, if you watch a football match or a rugby match, substitutions take place all the time. A person takes the place of another. And he was our substitute. He was taking our place, dying in our stead. And why, brethren and sisters, why hast thou forsaken me? Why was he separated from God on the cross? Because he was bearing sin's penalty for you. I want you to remember that and ponder that tonight. Because of sin, you should have been forsaken. You should have been separated from God. You should have died eternally. But on the cross, he drank that cup for you. We sang the words a little earlier in Anne Ross Cousin's great hymn, "That bitter cup, love drank it up." You should have borne this agony. You and I should have been separated for all eternity. And that's why he was separated on the cross. If you think of it like this, because he was separated from God for a little season, we shall never be. Isn't that a marvel tonight? Because of what he did, his separation from God, we shall never be separated. Never be separated from God. Paul teaches that in the book of Romans. Who shall separate us? And what light. See how that fits in so well with this great truth, what we're thinking of in the saying of Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Why is that? Why shall we never be separated? Because he was willing to go to the cross and to die there, to bear that separation of God in your place. So it teaches us a little of the penalty of God. And the other thing, just quickly, is the passion of God, or the love of God. You think tonight for a moment with me of God's love for sinners. And remember, that means that we're thinking of God's love for you and I. We're sinners. We have that great testimony of sinners saved. And think tonight, as you consider God's love, that it's infinite. That means there's no boundaries. There's no limits to the love of God. Even the most loving people on this earth have limits to the love that they will show and display. But there are no boundaries to the love of God. It is infinite. You think of those words, so loved. For God so loved the world. And that includes you and I. What a fullness there is. What a depth. What an extent of meaning and of truth there is just even in that small word, so. But remember that to reject infinite love, do you know what that means? It will result in an infinite penalty. The infinite penalty of dying in hell, been sent to hell for all eternity. And the fact that God's love is infinite, brethren and sisters, a love that has no boundaries, you see it here. You think of it. You think of this. He loved you so much. How much did he love you? Well, he loved you so much that he forsook the Lord Jesus for you. He forsook the Lord Jesus on the cross to redeem you and to save you. Can you take that truth in tonight? He spared not his own son in order to redeem your soul and to take you to heaven. Remember that heaven for us is to be with Christ. Heaven without Christ, regardless of all the other things that you'll see and experience, heaven without Christ will not be heaven at all. But what is heaven for Christ? Remember, it's to have us with him. We did look at that a little when we considered the second cry of the cross. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Remember the Saviour said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Heaven for Christ is to have us with him. He said that to the thief as well. Today, he didn't just say today, thou shalt be in paradise. Oh, he said far, far more, much more than that. He said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You see, he wants us to be with him. And here is the great wonder, men and women. George Beverly Shea used to sing that lovely gospel hymn, The Wonder of It All. Well, here's the wonder of it all. In order to accomplish that, in order to take you to heaven to be with him for all eternity, he was willing to be forsaken of God. In order that you might be united eternally in fellowship with Christ, God forsook him at the cross. He was separated. The man Christ separated from God at the cross in order to redeem you and take your soul to heaven forever. What love there is there, men and women. Oh, help me understand it. Help me to take it in, what it meant for thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. That God forsook the Saviour, that shows to us his love. Love for sinners, love for you and I. Here, men and women, is the greatest demonstration of love ever known or ever seen. The cry of separation. What a cry it is. What a depth of truth, gospel truth, there is in this statement. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those are just three answers. The purity of God, the penalty, and that great truth of the passion of God as well. I pray it'll touch our hearts tonight. It'll speak to us. I pray it'll teach us a little more of what the Saviour did. But I pray that these thoughts that we've given to you will give you a little more understanding just of what the Saviour meant when he uttered this great cry upon the cross. 3:4-9 then, we're going to